1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter's writing to these suffering believers to encourage them. He's been reminding them of all the great things that have happened in their salvation, what God has done. And we finished last week saying your salvation is so incredible that even the Old Testament prophets and the holy angels long to look into it. Now in verses 13, or chapter 1, 13 through chapter 2, verse 10, he turns to the necessity of sanctification. What's happening here is I want you to see this. And here's the reason why I only wanted to go through one verse today, because we need to see this. There's a principle here that the church is missing a lot. And so we need to understand what's going on here. Notice that Peter follows a typical pattern you see in the New Testament, which is this: doctrine first, then behavior. And so you see in chapter 1, verse 3 through 12, you have the doctrinal foundation, right? That's what he's talking about, what God has done. Then he starts in verse 13 and he says, now here's the exhortation to correct living based on that. And you'll see that all throughout the New Testament. And you see that in the word therefore. This is so important. This one little word, therefore, I could have done a whole study on this word, therefore, because it links back to what went before. And so you see Peter talking about your great salvation. This is what God's done. Now, verse 13, therefore, because of that, prepare your mind for action and be sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, in light of those truths, this is a reasonable response. This verse 13 through chapter 2, verse 10, the exhortation to holy living is a reasonable response because of that. And you'll see this like in Romans. In Romans, you have 11 chapters of doctrine, the greatness of God and salvation. Then Romans 12, 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. See that? 11 chapters of incredible doctrine, incredible theology. Then Paul says, in light of that, here's the reasonable response. Now that you understand what God's done for you in salvation, it is only reasonable, it is only logical then, that you would offer your body as a living sacrifice to a God like that. Doctrine first, and then the exhortation to holy living. See, the same thing in Ephesians. 3 chapters of incredible doctrine, and then finally, Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Again, that's a reasonable response, to walk worthy of that calling, of what God has done for you. Now walk in a manner that's worthy of that. Always doctrine first, what God has done first, and then our response to that. And you'll find that all throughout the New Testament. And that's what's happening here in this book. Peter says, God has been so gracious to you, so merciful, so loving. He's chosen you. He's cleansed you of your sin. He's given you life. He has prepared an inheritance for you that's waiting for you. And he is going to get you to that inheritance. Even in your trials, God is so designed trials, so working in your life, orchestrating everything that even your trials are working out for your good so that you can find joy even there. And now in verse 13, he says, because of that, because he's been so merciful, so gracious, so kind, so loving, because of that, now live for him. Now live for him. But there's a weakness in today's church that I see that I think is extremely dangerous. Today's church, a lot of it doesn't care about the therefore. You know what I mean by that? It doesn't care about the truth on the left side of therefore. It wants to rush over to the right side and say, you know what, don't tell me about justification by faith alone. You know, I don't like those big words like justification. Just tell me what to do. Give me a list. Give me 10 ways to do this or 5 ways to do that, and let's get on with this thing. I don't want to take the time to study all that. And there's a real danger with that, because if you don't understand why you should obey, if you don't understand why you can obey, because God has done all this, what's going to happen? You're going to go out and you're going to try to keep those lists, and you're going to do it all in your own power. Because it takes grace to obey. But if you don't understand grace, you're going to do it all in your own power. And you're just going to keep failing and failing and failing. There's going to be no joy because you're living a life which is basically doing the best that you can do because you haven't learned those truths on the left side of the therefore. And the best that you can do and the best that I can do, I've said this many times, is absolutely pathetic. You'll fail over and over again when it's the best you can do. You need God's power, and you need to be told that. We need to understand those things. Well, also, if we don't understand the truths on the left side of the therefore, you know what? We are going to try to obey out of the wrong motives. We're going to try to obey out of fear instead of love. But those truths that tell us about what God has done in the gospel, how much we're accepted by grace, it's those kind of truths that then bring a delight into duty. I want to obey Him. I want to bring Him glory because of what He's done. But if we don't understand that, all we're trying to do is keep this mean, harsh God off our back because we're not looking at grace. Reminds me of a story Jerry Bridges tells of an exceptional student in college. He was known for his incredible diligence in his daily quiet time. He never missed his quiet time every day. And people were saying, wow, this guy's unbelievable. Finally, they went up and said, you know what, why are you so disciplined? You know what he said? He said, so nothing bad will happen to me. He didn't know anything about the left side of the therefore. He was just trying to keep this mean, judgmental, harsh, critical God off his back. And he thought, if I don't do my devotions every day, He's going to hurt me somehow. You know what? When you start learning the truths before the therefore, you realize that He's not going to hurt you. You realize that He hurt Jesus in your place. And you're accepted. And He loves you. And that He's not going to destroy you because you miss a devotion now and then. He's not like that. And when you see that He's not like that, and when He's so loving and so kind and so gracious and so forgiving and so merciful, what happens? Your heart loves Him. And now you want to do your devotions to be close to a God like that. And your whole attitude changes. Delight flows into duty when you start understanding the truths on the left side of the therefore. But when we rush over to that right side, like so many churches are doing, like so many believers do, just get me to the list. We don't understand any of that. And we serve for the wrong reason. Now, here's the other thing. We're bound to become legalistic under that approach. If a pastor just keeps piling lists on top of you, one list after another, then throws guilt on top of that to make sure you do those lists, but never spends time with the hows and the whys and all these truths on the left side, how you can live the Christian life because of what he's doing. Listen, like I said, you're going to fail again and again. And in that failure, you're never going to feel good enough, right? If you don't understand grace, if you don't understand the gospel, if you don't understand why you're accepted, what God has done, if you don't understand all that, your failures are going to destroy you because all you're going to see is, I keep failing, and I think that makes God mad at me, like that one guy thought, and I don't feel now that I can rush to Him and get help when I need help. I don't feel like He likes me that much. And you just always feel pushed away from God. Because you don't understand the gospel truths that you need to understand. When you understand the gospel truths, you understand, okay, yes, sanctification is important. I also understand, like Paul said in Romans 7, that I don't always live like I want to live. Those things that I hate, I find myself doing far too regularly. Those things that I want to do. That's Paul. That's the heart of a converted believer, isn't it? I want to live for God. I don't want to do these things. And I keep finding myself doing them. Keep failing. I never live to the perfection of the standard I want to live. And if you don't understand gospel truth, that's going to push you away from God. You're going to get legalistic. God can't love me. How can He bless me? I need help, God, but I don't feel like I deserve help. And so it just keeps pushing you away. And that is what list upon list will do to you. That's what just humanism and teaching, that's what just teaching morality will do to you. If you don't understand the doctrine that morality, that Christian living flows out of. That the gospel protects us from legalism. It still says that I'm accepted by God. I can still rush into His presence. I can still ask for help. Even a failure like me, because His Son never failed. And it's based on that. He merited that for me. That's why you've got to know these truths first. And that's why the Bible always says truth first, doctrine first, and then behavior. Because your behavior is built off that. So anyway, that's why I wanted to spend some time on that. Because I think there's a real dangerous trend in the church right now that's rushing to the right side of the therefore and not taking any time on the left side. And we've got to be careful of that. That's a dangerous thing. The balanced Christian life, we see it here. don't we? We see the balanced Christian life is knowing and doing. You can't divorce those two. It's knowing and doing. But the knowing comes first in Scripture. You do what you do because God has done. That's the way the balance is. It's always that way in the New Testament. So in light of that principle, then, it makes perfect sense how Peter starts out his exhortation here to godly living, to a life that brings glory to God, even in suffering. He starts with the mind. That makes sense, doesn't it? Knowing, then doing. So he says, okay, now I want you to live a godly life that brings God glory. And it starts in your mind. John R.W. Stott said, the secret of holy living is in the mind. So we're going to look at the mind. We're going to look at a mindset that leads to godly living. And we're going to see a prepared mind. And then we're going to see a self-controlled mind. And then a mind set on hope. So first of all, a prepared mind. Look at verse 13 here. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. New American Standard Bible says it this way. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Now, that's a good word, that girding. All of Peter's readers would understand what girding up or girding means. Because they wore long flowing robes back in those days. And those robes could hinder you if you had to do anything like work or run. Because they'd get all tangled up in your legs. And so girding up was this. They would pick up those loose ends of the robe and they would tuck it into their belt. And so their legs would be free to run, to work, and all that. So that was girding up. It was preparing. We could say it's preparing yourself for action. I've got to go work. I've got to run. You also see soldiers, whenever they were out and they were going to fight, they would gird themselves up. They would tuck in everything into their belt. So they were preparing themselves for action. A good way to put it today would be roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. Get prepared now for activity. And so that's what Peter's saying right here is he's saying, roll up your sleeves mentally. That's what he's saying. Don't be lazy mentally. Do what it takes to have your mind as an ally in your spiritual life. You know what? The mind is an incredible thing. But the choices we make will either cause our mind to be a tool that pushes us forward spiritually, that helps us spiritually, or if we're lazy mentally, you know what? Your mind becomes an incredible enemy. Because if you're putting in the wrong kind of things, your mind is going to use those things you put in the wrong way. And so your mind is either a great tool for righteousness or it's a great tool for evil. And it all depends on if you're doing the right thing with your mind. And so Peter, what he's saying here is he says, listen, use your mind. Don't be lazy. Don't be apathetic. Prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for spiritual growth. Prepare your mind to fight the spiritual fight well and to live for God. Paul put it this way, Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. See what he says there? He says, you do that. You choose to set your mind on things above, on heavenly things, and not on things on earth. Because your mind, it's going to set itself on something, isn't it? If you allow your mind to set itself on something, and you don't master your mind's going to set itself on something you don't want it set on as a Christian. It naturally will. And so Paul says over in Colossians, you choose, you set your mind. You master what it's going to think on. We'll see all that as we go on. So why apply this analogy, though, to the mind, this girding up? Because how we think determines how we're going to live, right? Always does. Correct thinking leads to correct living. Incorrect thinking always leads to incorrect living. And so Peter's saying, make sure your mind's thinking correctly. Bruce Milne said this, at every point, right living begins with right thinking. So if our thinking is loose and sloppy, we'll never live for God like we should. So how do we get our minds in prepared for action? What's this? It's by filling our minds with the Word of God, right? Go over to Revelation 12, 1 and 2, or Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is such a good scripture for what Peter's talking about here, wanting to live a godly life. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if I want my mind prepared for spiritual growth, prepared for godly living, I've got to have the Word being input into my mind. Because you know what's happening? The world is constantly trying to conform us to its ways, isn't it? Constantly. It's trying to make us ungodly. It's trying to make us carnal. I mean, you wake up in the morning and you leave your house and you go to your work. You turn on your radio or you turn on the TV, whatever it is. And there it is, isn't it? This constant pressure trying to force us into the mold of the world's thinking. Now, the only way to fight that is to be consistent in the Word of God, this regular cleansing, this regular renewal that is replacing those lies that we're hearing with truths, that is consistently renewing our mind with the values of heaven, with the thoughts of God. It's the only way to fight that. Because if we don't, we're going to be forced into the mold of the world. Now, let me ask you this, though, as we move on here. Is just reading the Bible enough then? No, it's not, is it? Because you can do that. You can read this scripture and say, well, you know what? Yeah, I'll just read the Bible. And we need to read the Bible, but we need to read the Bible in a way that we understand the Bible. And I think that's one of the dangers, is that we're so pressured by time that we don't read to understand. We read to ease our conscience. Yeah, I read. Kidding me? 2 chapters today. What'd you get out of it? What? Or even, I don't know if any of you have one of those little bread things that have the daily promises. Remember those things? Yeah, I wonder how many Christians grab one of those daily promises on the way out, read it, and they're like, been in the Word. We need to go deeper than a shallow understanding of the Word, than a shallow reading, just to ease our conscience if we're going to be renewed. Oscar Fuchs said this, the difference between reading and study is like the difference between drifting in a boat and rowing toward a destination. See that? We're rowing toward a destination. We have a destination. What is it? Godly living that glorifies Jesus Christ, that glorifies the Father. And the only way we're going to do that is to roll up our sleeve. Now back to what Peter's saying, gird your mind, roll up your sleeves mentally, and do the work to understand the Scriptures. It's the only way. Charles Simeon said this, salvation comes by faith, but knowledge of the Bible by works. It's true, isn't it? You don't coast into Bible understanding. You don't coast into a renewal of your mind. That takes work. Now, let me say this, and I don't know if I've said this before here, but this is going to be one of your primary areas of spiritual warfare. Right here. Because if I was the devil, and I'm not, but let's get that clear. But if I was, you know what I would want to do? I would want to keep the Christian, the believer, from reading his Bible, right? Set it up on the shelf, let it gather dust. But if I couldn't do that, you know what I would settle for next? Is let them feel like they're doing enough if they're just superficially reading their Bible. Let them feel like they're doing enough if they just grab their Bible, they have a little reading plan, and they race through it, and they don't understand any of it, but they check it off every morning. I'd be satisfied with that, too, because they're never going to be changed that way. That's not going to work its way down into their heart and renew them. John Blanchard said this, the man who reads on the surface will live on the surface, and a superficial Christian is a pathetic parody of the truth. Right? That's true. God's working at depth in our life. He wants to take us out of the shallows of Christianity, move us into the depths. And the Bible can do that. So the devil understands when we read with understanding, like in Romans 12:2, our mind's going to be renewed, the lies will be corrected with the truth. The result is we're going to be transformed, which means what? Christ-likeness. And when we live like Christ, we're a powerful testimony of the reality of God, and we become extremely dangerous. He also understands if he can keep the believer out of the Word, their mind is not going to be transformed. It's going to be conformed to the world. And the result is going to be carnality and error. They're not going to be able to discern what the will of God is, like Romans 12:2 says. Therefore, they're not going to live in a way that brings God glory. Their testimony is going to be weak. In fact, it's going to dishonor God many times. So that's what the devil wants. That's why I'm saying this is where one of the primary areas of your spiritual warfare is going to be in your life as a Christian. It's not going to be in the huge things. It's going to be in the foundational things that you need to be doing to be strong spiritually. The devil wants to take those away. And so if you're not reading your Bible consistently, listen, He's winning the war. He's winning the war at a very foundational point, and you're becoming weaker and weaker. And so he's aiming at the scriptures. And this is why when I seek counsel, listen, when I seek counsel from somebody, I don't go to people that I think maybe not reading their Bibles. I go to people that I know are Bible saturated, that love the Word of God, because Romans 12:2 says, to understand what the will of God is, you need to be transforming your mind, renewing your mind through that constant input of the Word. So Peter says, you want to live for God? If you want to live in a way that reflects the greatness of what's happened to you and your salvation, you must prepare your mind to live the Christian life. To do that, you must be inputting the Word of God, and you must be doing it in a way that you understand it. And I suggest also that there's some works you can get that will help in this. Get a good study Bible. I mean, there's some great study Bibles out right now. NIV Study Bible, MacArthur Study Bible, ESV. I have all of these on my computer that I can look at real quick. There's a bunch of good study Bibles right now. What I would suggest is you do this. First of all, you read the scriptures and you try to get what God's telling you out of them. Because you want to develop a relationship between you and Him. What is He going to say to me through His Word? Then go to the study Bible and say, well, what did He tell somebody else? And that will add to what He's told you. But first of all, get that relationship with Him going. Don't always rely on another man's opinion. That's not good. There's also some good Bible commentaries. There's a good one-volume Bible commentary that I love. It's William MacDonald, and it's the Believer's Bible Commentary. And just for a quick turn into a passage and seeing what it has in a little bit deeper way than a study Bible, that's a good one. And so there are Bible dictionaries. New Bible Dictionary is a good one. So there's all these works that you can keep by your Bible and look up real quick and understand what the scriptures are saying. So he says, prepare your mind, roll up your sleeves, do the work to understand the scriptures if you want to live for God. Then the next one is this. He says, have a self-controlled mind. And this makes sense because if you don't control your mind, you're never going to grow. And that's in verse 13 again. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. NIV says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Our mind will never be prepared for action if we don't control it, right? And this is out of MacArthur Study Bible. See, here's a study Bible right here. He says this, spiritual sober-mindedness includes the ideas of steadfastness, self-control, clarity of mind, and moral decisiveness. The sober Christian is correctly in charge of his priorities and not intoxicated with the various allurements of the world. Well, this means that we're just controlling. We're controlling what comes into our mind. We're controlling what our mind thinks of. Let's look at that one first. If we want to have a controlled mind, we must control our thoughts, right? We must control our thought life. We can't just allow our mind to wander wherever it wants, because my mind, when I allow it to wander, but it goes to places I don't want to be. It could be prideful thoughts, it could be doubtful thoughts, thoughts of unbelief, bitter thoughts. Thoughts that if I allow my mind to dwell on those things, you know what happens? Your thoughts are the seedbed of sin. If you allow your mind to dwell on a sinful thought, eventually that sinful thought takes root and it becomes action. That's why you've got to lop that sinful thought off right there. As soon as you see it, you get rid of it. You deal with it. Because if you don't, it's going to take root, and it's then going to work itself out in actions. So we have to control our thought lives, and we have to do that aggressively. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. See that? We take every thought captive to obey Christ. I see a sinful thought, and I have got to take that thought captive and say, no, you don't. That's enough of you. And what you're going to do instead is you're going to replace that with the Bible that you've been inputting. Biblical thoughts, scriptural thoughts, pure thoughts instead. And so you just don't let your mind do whatever it wants to do. You master your mind instead of letting it master you. And this is something that we can all do. Something that the scripture commands us to do. We force our mind to think scripturally. And the good thing about this is the more you do it, the more you practice at this, the better you become. And you're going to have plenty of opportunities to practice every day. So it's not like you don't have a lot of opportunities. And so this is something you should be practicing every day, taking captive your thoughts. This also means not only do we have to constantly monitor our thoughts if we want to have a mind that is self-controlled, it also means that we monitor what we put into our minds, right? And this is just common sense. I don't want to spend too much time here. But there's no way to control our minds and keep them pure if we keep pouring rubbish in. Rubbish in, rubbish out. And so I have to be careful what I watch on TV, magazines I read, websites I go to, music I listen to. I mean, there's a lot of things where I say, I don't want to put that into my mind. So you just got to be careful there, monitoring the input. If you have trouble and you're thinking, you know, I wonder why my thought life's so bad, that would be a place I'd go. I would check. What am I putting in? Let me do a little inventory here. What am I putting into my mind? Next one, we must constantly monitor what we become devoted to. I think this is an interesting one. Remember MacArthur on his definition? He said this, the sober Christian is correctly in charge of his priorities and not intoxicated with the various allurements of the world. This is one of those things I fight against. I remember in England, somebody asked me, one of the kids that we were discipling, said, what do you find yourself fighting against the most? And immediately it came to my mind, distractions. Because I get distracted really easily. I'm one of these kind of people that's obsessive with this personality. When I get into something, I mean, I get into it. It's pedal to the metal. You know, and I really have to guard myself on those kind of things. Because if I get into something and I get into it, I find myself almost trying to pray and this thing is just crowding out prayer in my mind. I'm worshiping, trying to worship, and here's this thought in my mind. Can you relate to that?
Yeah. Yes.
So I really have to guard my heart, what I devote myself to. And sometimes I've found that, you know, I'll go, okay, Lord, I want to give this to you. And I've found that I have to get rid of some things because I can't control them. They're just too strong. And so I have to make a choice, God or this. I remember when I was in Bible college, one of the teachers said, you know what? I had to give up ping pong. For each one of us, it's something different, isn't it? And he said, the reason why I had to give up ping pong is because every time I tried to pray, every time I tried to worship and I was reading my Bible, I kept thinking about ping pong and I couldn't control it. And so he said, I just finally had to give it up. And there's been things like that I've had to give up. There's other things where I see it becoming too important. I'm becoming too devoted to it, or I have to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, give me victory. Give me grace to have victory here and to put you first in this. And he's given me grace to where I didn't have to give it up, but through his strength, I was able to control it. But I've got to guard my heart. I have to guard my thinking because in my personality, I can bring things in and become easily distracted that then hinder me from walking with God, that hinder my prayer life, hinder my worship, hinder my Bible study. They just become too big. And what I want in my life and what the Bible says is God first in everything. God, priority number one, right? Not these other things. And so I have to watch myself on these things. I think we all have to. What are we devoted to? You know, if we don't have this kind of self-control, it's going to be hard to walk with the Lord. Proverbs 25:28 says this, a person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. You lack self-control? And the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to have a field day with you. And every time you become effective for the Lord, every time you become a little dangerous, you know, all the devil has to do is tempt you with this or do that, and he just pours in and defeats you again and ruins your effectiveness. Self-control is so essential. And so we need to make sure that we have this in our life. Devoted to God first, controlling our mind, what we think about, controlling what we put in, and controlling what we're devoted to. Now, the last one, Peter goes on to the last thing that we'll talk about this mindset that leads to godliness and a testimony that brings him glory, is a mindset on hope. Look at verse 13 again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what's happening here, I think, is that these believers, they came into the faith, had this great hope. And back in those days, you know, like we think, you know, the Lord could return any moment. He could return any moment. And so they had this hope, you know, I'm going to be with Jesus, but he tarries. And they enter into these trials, and there's this great pain that lingers. And they start lagging in their hope. Right? They start losing their hope. And so Peter exhorts them, set your mind, fix your mind again on that hope. It's what we're talking about, Maureen. We've got to start thinking more about the Lord's return because it could be any second. It's close, but nobody talks about it much anymore. You know, it's supposed to affect us. And so Peter says, set your mind back on that you could be with Jesus any minute. Don't let your mind be so dominated by the things of the earth. fix your mind on earthly things, you're bound to lose your joy, aren't you? You're bound to lose hope. This world is just designed to take our hope away, to disappoint us, to frustrate us. And it'll steal your hope. It'll steal your joy. And Peter's saying, and we've seen this before, look up. Set your hope back. Fix your hope back on Jesus Christ and the fact that you could be with him at any moment. This is one of the major themes of Peter. We're going to see this again and again in the second coming of Jesus and being with him. Why? Because it's so comforting. Because it's so strengthening. So we have to have this fixed in our mind. Roll up your sleeves. Be mentally prepared. And one of the ways to be mentally prepared is fix this in your mind that you could go and be with Jesus at any minute. Be prepared for that. Be thinking about that. Back to the illustration of girding. I think most of his readers would make the connection here that the first time this whole girding is mentioned is over in Exodus. Exodus 12:11, the night before they left Egypt, that first Passover, it says this. This is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, or girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. In other words, eat it being prepared to go at any second. Be ready. Be ready to leave. And the Bible tells us to be the same way, doesn't it? Be ready to leave at any minute. Be prepared for that. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Don't get so caught up with this stuff that it's weighing you down, that you're so thinking about this all the time. Well, don't come now, Jesus. I've got this to do. I still want to do that. Yes, do that stuff. Have a plan for your life. But be more excited about Jesus coming back to get you than that. Lord, if you tarry, well, this will be good. But don't tarry. Come get me. I'm ready. I'm prepared. Ready to go. Then he adds a thought of comfort into the mix of this whole idea of hope. You see it there? I mean, here's the gospel again. When you start seeing the gospel in the scriptures, it's everywhere. The thought of grace. I think he's talking about these believers, you know, persecution's coming. You may die over this stand that I'm calling you to do. And here's the strength that allows you to die. And we've seen this before, and I'm just reminding you now and driving it home from another angle. We need to see these things, and then we'll move on. But how many Christians believe in the Lord? I remember when I was young, before I understood grace, and I was thinking, what if I ever suffered persecution? Could I face a gun? Could I face death? And the reason why I was hesitant was because I wasn't sure of my salvation. I wasn't sure of grace. I wasn't sure that if that person pulls the trigger, that I end up in heaven. Because I was still looking at my own life, my own performance. I was living for the Lord, but you never live for Him good enough to base your salvation on it. The way you live always brings question marks because I'm not as consistent as I want to be. I do relate to Paul in Romans 7. And so look at what Peter says when he talks about hope. Look at verse 13 again, where their confidence comes from. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on what? The grace. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When He comes to get you, what's going to meet you? Grace. You're going to be met by grace. So why is God going to say, you can come into my heaven if you die under persecution, if they pull that trigger on the other side of the grave? How can I be confident that God is going to meet me there and that He's going to say, I accept you? Grace. I have set my hope fully on grace. What is going to get me through if I live long enough to be on a deathbed? And I know I'm going to die in a couple weeks. And I know all of my own failures. I think we've talked about this again. I'm probably repeating myself, but this is important enough to repeat. When the doctor says, you've got 2 weeks, and the devil says, you think you're going to heaven, and he reminds you of one failure after another, how are you going to face death then? It's because you've set your heart, your mind, fully on grace. Yes, I'm going to heaven because Jesus lived a life that was perfect, and God accepts me because of that, His merit. Yes, I can face death confidently because of grace. I will be met on the other side of the grave by grace. by a welcoming, loving God that says, Jesus did everything you need to get into heaven. Because of what he did, I accept you. Grace. And so Peter reminds them, grace. Set your mind fully on grace. And what that does for all of your life, that sweeps through everything when you set your mind fully on grace. That allows you to go to God when you failed. Instead of going into your two-week pity party, I don't know if you've ever done that. I have. God, I really want to show you how much I care. And so I'm going to stay down for a long time. Just, oh, I can't go to God. Poor me. Grace allows you to get back up again and say, God, I'm sorry for that sin. Help me so that I don't do it again. I care about that. But I thank you that you forgive me. I thank you that I'm still accepted because of what Jesus did. I thank you that right now I can run to you. You know what that does? The amazing thing that that does, the amazing thing the gospel does when we preach it to ourselves every day is when I fail, I go and I confess it and I repent. Ask God, forgive me. But then I can quickly turn that and say, and I thank you that you still accept me because of what your son did. And that all of this sin was judged on him. And what that does is, even at that point of failure, it gets my eyes off of me, back onto him, and I end up worshiping because of what he did and that I can still go to him. It turns it into worship and adoration. It keeps my eyes off of me and my failure and onto him and what he did. That's where I want to live. I want to live with my eyes fixed on him. I don't want to live with my eyes fixed on me because I depress myself. When I look at me, the natural result is depression and despair. When I look at him, I'm filled with joy and worship and adoration. That's where I want to live my life. And the gospel allows me to do that even after failure. And that causes me to love him more. I've said this now, this is the third week in a row. And that causes me to love him more. I don't sin more when I see that. I sin less. And I serve him more because grace has captured my heart. How can you not love a God like that? That's what grace is all about. Anyway, well, I have more, but I think I'm done. We've been recipients of such grace, haven't we? Such a great salvation. Peter says that should affect the way you live. He says, because that is true, now live for the God that has done that for you. Father, we thank you. That is true. All of that truth on the left side of the therefore. And because of that, Lord, because we are accepted, not to be accepted, because we are accepted and loved, Lord, we desire to live for you. We desire to glorify you in this world. We desire to live in such a way that people see the reality of you in our life and want what we have. And so, Father, first of all, help us to be people who prepare our minds, who are willing to roll up our sleeves mentally, and do the work of understanding the truth. Lord, help us to move out of that superficiality that our flesh and the world and the devil wants to keep us in. Help us to start moving into those depths of understanding that truly change our life, that give us freedom, that bring joy in, that bring victory in. And Lord, when we see those truths, help us to respond correctly through your grace in a way that brings you glory, in a way that lives for you fully. In Jesus' name, amen.